We've been walking through the Gospels and focusing on the parables that Jesus told in a series called Once Upon a Time. And we've learned that a parable is a story that Jesus would tell. He would take something that's real, that's known, and he would either compare it or he would make a contrast with a spiritual principle or a spiritual truth that he was trying to teach. And these parables would serve two purposes. One, as a window, in this parable, you're going to come to a greater understanding of who God is and what He's like, His character and His nature. But it's also more than a window, it's a mirror. As we look into these parables, as we relate to different characters that are in the stories, we can get a really good picture of our spiritual walk, of our faith. And they deal with issues. And we've dealt with the issues of faith, with issues of repentance, issues of forgiveness, issues of greed, so many different things in the last several weeks that we've dealt with. And today, this is going to be one of those times where we're going to have to be open and honest and really look deep. Today's a story that is really going to cause us to really do some introspection and really look at who we are, not who we want to be or who we think we are, but who we really are. We're going to get to see ourselves, I think, this morning, maybe the way that God sees us in our walk with Him and our faith with Him. We're going to talk about a parable that maybe is the best known parable that Jesus told. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan. Today we're in Luke chapter 10 and we're going to begin in verse 25. It's kind of like a lead-in. It defines who the characters are. And in verse 25 it says, on one occasion, an expert in the law. Now this is one of the main characters that Jesus is dealing with. This is a man who's having a conversation with Jesus. Expert in the law is not an attorney. It kind of sounds like a lawyer, but it really isn't. It's not an attorney. He's a theologian. He's an expert in Old Testament law. And it says that he stood up to test Jesus. He is not on a friendly visit. This isn't a good conversation. He's testing. He's trying to trap the Lord. You've got to understand that this is another one of the enemies of Jesus. He's trying to get Jesus to say something that would trap him with the authorities, maybe get him to say something that would turn the people against him. And so here's the question that he asked the Lord. He said, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Well, you know, that's kind of a common Jewish theological question that was bantered about at different points in time. Matter of fact, if you're familiar with the scriptures, you can probably think of two other people that asked Jesus the very same question. Remember in John chapter 3 when Jesus met with the Pharisee named Nicodemus? Nicodemus asked Jesus that exact same question, "What must I do to be saved?" And then later on, Jesus met a man as he was going through Jericho called the rich young ruler. And the rich young ruler asked that very same question. This expert in the law, he's very legalistic, and he's asking Jesus, "You know, I don't want to deal in concepts, and I don't want you to talk to me in generalities. I need you to give me a list so that I can check things off. Give me a list, a to-do list. What is it that I have to do to inherit eternal life?" Because that's what he thought. He thought it was by ancestry, by being a part of the Jewish nation, by being a descendant of Abraham, but also a combination of that and good works. So you tell me what I need to do to inherit eternal life. Jesus very calmly says, "Well, what's written in the law? You're an expert in the law. What's written in the law? How do you read it?" And the man replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And then love your neighbor as yourself." See, he's quoting the beginning part of Deuteronomy chapter 6. That was one of the famous Jewish prayers. This particular prayer in Hebrew is called the Shema. And it's repeated by the Jews every morning and every evening, personally and in your home with your family. This is what you would say to begin your day. And this is what you would say at the conclusion of your day. And so it represented the heart of Old Testament faith. This prayer, this Shema, voiced your undivided allegiance and loyalty to Yahweh God, the Almighty God. And so he quotes this prayer for the Lord, and Jesus said, he says, you've answered correctly. But see, this prayer, if you look at it, love the Lord your God. It starts with our vertical relationship with God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. He's talking about our vertical relationship with God. And then he links in with that another verse and says, love your neighbor as yourself. He's connecting these two different principles of a vertical relationship with God and our horizontal relationships with people. And he says that they're connected. All right? If you're outlining today's lesson with me, here's your first point. I want you to write this down. Love for God and my love for my neighbor or for other people, they're connected. It's not two different things. See, a lot of people think, well, as long as I've got my relationship with God right, you know what? This, my relationship with other people is not really that. It's important, but I mean, it's not just life-shattering. But what Jesus is teaching is they're connected. You can't, if you love God, the evidence of that we're going to find out is that we love other people. But if you don't have love and compassion for other people, then you really don't have any business saying that there's a relationship with God there. This is going to get deep today, and this is going to kind of get well, your natural reaction is going to be very defensive and just to throw up your shields like, you know what, I think I'm a good person and I'm trying really hard to do all I can. But I want you to lower your defenses today, and I want you to examine your heart just like Jesus had this expert in the law examining his heart and his life. Jesus was saying that my love for God and my love for other people are connected. Love for other people, that horizontal relationship, is the evidence that I have a relationship and a love for God. It's the overflow, this horizontal, this caring, this compassion for other people is the overflow of my personal relationship with Almighty God. And if there's not this compassion for people, then we need to seriously examine our relationship and our walk with God, because something is amiss. Look what Jesus answered him in verse 28. You've answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. Well, I think that kind of embarrassed the lawyer just a little bit, because the lawyer reacts to that. Look what he says, but he wanted to justify himself. Lawyer's trying to save face, if you understand that phrase there. He's trying to look good in the eyes of all those that are listening to this conversation. So when you do that, you begin to ask questions, and let's take the focus off of what we were just talking about. And so this lawyer asked Jesus the question, well, who is my neighbor? Well, the issue wasn't to define who the neighbor is or isn't. The issue is all about what's my responsibility, what's my duty. If I say I have a relationship with God, then what does He expect of me with other people? It's not who is my neighbor, but who can I become a neighbor to? And so Jesus says, well, just like all the other weeks, he said, let me answer that for you. Let me tell you a story. And so he begins this parable that is so well known. So in verse 30, This is what it says. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Very famous road. It's 17 miles long, but Jerusalem is at the top of a mountain and Jericho is 800 feet below sea level. And so there's over 3,000 feet of decline from Jerusalem going down to Jericho, but it's not just a constant decline going down. You go down into this deep valley, and then you've got to come up the other side of that valley to this ridge, snake along the top of the ridge, and then go down through another valley, up another rise, and then down into Jericho. It's a very narrow, it's not broad and flat and easily traveled. It's in many places, it's very narrow, 6 feet wide maybe, and it's very rocky. It's around the edge of cliffs. I mean, you look over the edge and you're hundreds of feet down. It's very rugged. I've watched videos of drones flying over it just to give you, it's not the road that you travel on today. Let me tell you that. When we go to Israel and we drive from Jericho into Jerusalem, wow, it's I-565. It's a nice interstate highway it still has the rises and the dips going up so high, but it's very easy to travel. And this was a very treacherous road. It was known. To give you an idea of how treacherous this road is, the name of it was the Way of Blood. This road was known for robbers, and you never traveled this road alone. If you did, you were going to be robbed. You were going to be attacked. You were setting yourself up for an attack of some degree. You always traveled this road in large groups. And so did people understand what he was talking about when he says a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho? Oh, yeah. Yeah, he did. And everybody kind of took a deep breath in because he was alone as he traveled. And the people were just shaking their head like, this isn't going to end good. So it's a day's journey, 17 miles, but with all the rises and dips, it takes a full day to make that journey. And when he fell into the hands of robbers, and I'm sure when Jesus said that, the people said, duh, I could have told you that. I mean, that they were waiting for this one guy walking by himself. And it says they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Isn't it funny? Some people find it funny that they took the clothes off this guy. I mean, is that all he... Why did they steal his clothes? Well, you've got to remember, most people in that day didn't have extra clothes. All they had is what they had on, and to have an extra set of clothes, do you understand how valuable that is and how much you could trade or sell that for? That was the most expensive thing that he owned, and so they beat him up and they took his outer clothes and they left him there half dead. Verse 31, so a priest happened to be going down the same road, all right? People said, a priest. See, there was this feeling between the common Jews and the leaders there at the temple, the priest and the Levites in the temple. They didn't get along real good. They didn't look up to the priest and Levites like they should. And so, they just kind of frowned when Jesus started talking about a priest happened to be going down the same road. See, a lot of the priests there at the temple in Jerusalem lived in Jerusalem, but the ones that lived outside of Jerusalem, the bulk of them lived in Jericho. Beautiful place. It's down there in the Jordan Valley, right there by the river. It's known for the palm trees. And there's a huge, huge spring that's there. Jericho was prime real estate, good place to live. And so he was leaving Jerusalem, going down there. Well, the priest is the one who would work at the temple, and he was the one who would take part in the sacrifices, taking your animal, sacrificing it, putting it up on the altar. That was the priest's job. And so they would have two-week rotations. So evidently, he's coming off his two-week service there in the temple, and he's probably going back home to Jericho. His family's there, and he's going down the same road. And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. Well, that doesn't sound real good, does it? Here's a priest who we're supposed to look up to, who's supposed to represent Almighty God, His character, His nature. And here this priest looks and sees a man in need, beaten, bloody, laying in the road. And what does he do? He walks around the man and goes around him on the other side of this trail and keeps on going. Well, why did he do that? That didn't sound real nice. Well, we're not given in this story the reasons why he didn't stop to help him or why he walked around him. It could be, you know, this was leading up to the Sabbath, because they would serve in the temple from Sabbath to Sabbath. So he was trying to get home before the Sabbath started, because that was their day of worship with their families. And if this man were to die, to touch a dead person would defile this priest. It would make him unclean for 7 days. So maybe rather than risk defilement, and gosh, if I go over there and if I were to touch him and he were dead or he would die while I'm there, that I can't worship when I get home. Maybe he's scared, boy, the robbers that got him, maybe they're still hiding around here and maybe they'll get me. Maybe he's just in a hurry to get home. You know, he's been working all these last 2 weeks. He's eager to see his family. We're not told the circumstances, but he walks around this guy. He doesn't stop to help him, and he passes on the other side of this trail. So too, here comes a Levite. The Levite served at the temple as well. Where the priest dealt with the sacrifices, the Levites more helped out in the services. But they were there at the temple for 2 weeks at a service time as well. Verse 32 said, "So when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side as well." Here again, no reasons are given. It could be any of those same things that we talked about for the priest. It may have just been he had other things on his mind. Maybe he was just in a hurry. We don't know. But here's what I want you to know. Neither one of these people are portrayed as bad people. They're good people. They've just spent their last 2 weeks pouring out and serving to the Lord. They're not bad people. They're just They're busy. They've got other things on their mind. They're in a hurry to go somewhere. Not bad people, just people that didn't want to get involved in somebody else's problems or somebody else's needs. And, you know, I think a lot of times, I wonder if we're like the priest and the Levite. A lot of times, you know, the talk is there. They know how to talk. You know, that priest and that Levite that morning recited this Jewish prayer, this Shema. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. That part, that first part of Deuteronomy 6 there. And you know what? As soon as they got home, they were going to recite this again. You know, it's easy a lot of times to be all talk and not a lot of action. And I wonder, you know, in our walk with the Lord, in our times of worship, whether it's here at Flint River or in other churches across our county or state or nation, I think it's real easy to talk a good game. We talk a lot about the Bible, but I wonder how many times do we find ourselves talking about it and then not doing anything about it. You know, we know all the right things to say, but we're a lot like the Levite and the priest. We don't want to get involved. Well, I want you to know, Jesus is telling this story, and it's so real to them because they know this road that he's talking about, and they have seen and heard of so many others were beaten and robbed and some even killed on this road. I mean, he has got them. They are hooked, and they're just waiting on what's coming next. You can feel there's got to be a hero in the story, and they were really glad that it wasn't the priest or the Levite because of that relationship just wasn't there that should be there between the people and the clergy, the hierarchy there at the temple. And they're wondering who's going to come along and be the hero. In their mind, I don't know if you do this, but you know, maybe their minds were jumping ahead and they've got it figured out. I know who's going to be the hero. It's just going to be a common, everyday Jewish man is going to come along and care for this poor man who was beaten and left half dead. And so Jesus, knowing that he had him right there in the palm of his hands, look what he says in verse 33. But a Samaritan, a what? A Samaritan. When he uttered the word Samaritan, I mean the air just went out of the room completely because there was such an intense hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans. I mean, if you wanted to cuss somebody, you could call them a Samaritan. There was that much hatred involved here. And it all stemmed back when Israel was divided into two different kingdoms, a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom, and Assyria came and conquered the northern kingdom. They took half of the Jews out of the northern part of Israel there and scattered them out through the nation of Assyria. And they brought a bunch of Assyrians in and brought them to live. They just kind of swapped half of the population. And so these Jews and the Assyrians, over a period of time, began to intermarry. And when they did, they formed what was known as the Samaritans. They were half-breeds. They had sold their Jewish heritage, and now they were traitors. They were no longer Jews. They were half-breeds, and they were looked down on. They were despised. They were outright hated. They were not allowed to come to the temple and worship. So this Samaritan nation, they built their own temple up in the northern part of the country there, on top of Mount Gerizim. And when we go to Israel, we go right past this mountain where their temple stood. And they were so hated. And so when Jesus said, but a Samaritan, there was absolute shock. As he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. Now, this Samaritan looked over here, and he saw the same thing the priest did. He saw the same thing the Levite did. Here's a man. He's beaten. He's bloody. He looks half dead. Maybe he's even dead by now. And somebody needs to help him. And the Samaritan said, I'll help him. I'll help him. And if that wasn't the biggest slap in the face to the Jews that were listening to this story, I mean, Jesus didn't just shock them with this word about the Samaritan. He goes on in these next two or three verses. He's going to lay out in detail everything this Samaritan did to care for this man. It's almost like pouring salt in that wound that had been made by these Jews who were cut to the heart that this was a Samaritan doing all of this. It was unbelievable. But I want to look back at verse 33 for just a second. Verse 33 says, he took pity on him. He did more than just notice this man. He did more than examine and see that he needed help. He went the extra mile and he took pity on him. Neither one of the priest or the Levite was mentioned any pity or any compassion, but this Samaritan is said to have had pity. Do you know in the New Testament, the word pity that was used for the Samaritan is only used for one other person in all of the New Testament. It's only used for the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? If you want to be like Christ, it's more than talk. It's more than just noticing, boy, this guy's got a need over there. It's doing something about it. It's getting involved in other people's problems and issues and needs and hurts. And so this Samaritan, he comes over there, and this pity, this feeling that is just controlling him, compels him to do something. He couldn't walk away. And that's what I want to confront you with today. How easy is it for you and for me and for other believers when we see people that have specific needs to kind of look the other way and pretend like we didn't see it? To make all the excuses in the world. That Samaritan, had he been us, he might have said, I can't help him. I'm not a paramedic. I don't know anything about beating up people and hurting people. You know, I'm going to keep going. Maybe a doctor will come by here in a little bit. You know, we make all kinds of excuses for not helping and not getting involved, when I think the real issue is this whole concept. If my relationship, my vertical relationship with the Lord is not right, I will not have compassion on other people. And compassion is more than just noticing and a feeling. Compassion compels me to get involved. And if we're outlining, here's the second point that I want you to write down. Love is more than just a feeling. It's a sacrificial action. He couldn't walk away. Well, look what he did in verse 34. He went to the man and he bandaged his wounds. You ever wondered where he got bandages from? And does a guy just carry a first aid kit, you know, around wherever he goes? No. Where did he get the bandages? From the clothes he was wearing. He tore up the clothes that were on his back and use them as bandages for this guy's wounds. Well, that's getting involved. And he poured oil and wine. The oil would wash the wounds. The wine would be used as a disinfectant, to keep them from getting infected. And then he put the man on his own donkey. He said, you know what? I'll walk the rest of the way, and I'm going to let this Jewish man use my donkey. And he took him to an inn and took care of him. Took care of him. He got involved in this man's issues, this man's needs, this man's problems. How many times today do we walk around on the other side of the road and try our best not to get involved? We pretend like we don't see it. Oh, look at 35. The next day he took out two silver coins. Now, the coin for a day's work was a denarii, and it wasn't that. This was a silver coin, and he gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Those two silver coins in that day would have paid for 24 days of room and board at that inn. Yeah, he got involved all right. See, when you get involved with other people, it's always going to cost you something. It's going to cost you some time. Probably will cost you some money. It probably will cost you to redo your schedule because you hadn't planned for this. This was like an unexpected emergency, and you're going to have to be willing to be flexible and to change your plans and alter your schedule. It's always going to cost you something. So don't look for any way to get involved and to help that's free. it will always cost you something. And this phrase, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. The phrase, I will reimburse you, was a guarantee. It was a common phrase in that day, but it guaranteed if when I come back, you've spent more on him, I promise you, I'm good for that money. And he guaranteed him the payment. Oh, what a powerful story. How are the people doing that are listening to all of this? They're still in shock because the hero was a Samaritan. We hate Samaritans. I mean, they were sitting there about to gag over the fact that a Samaritan was a hero and that he had gone so much out of his way over this Jewish man. Think about it from the Jewish man. This man, had he not been so totally out of it, and that Samaritan trying to give him some water to drink, if that Jewish man had come to and seen the Samaritan, you know what he would have probably done? Spit the water out, or either spit it on the Samaritan. Here this man's trying to help him, but the hatred is so deep, he wouldn't have received it. He would have rejected the help. But the Samaritans, he's gotten involved. The audience is in shock. How's our expert in the law? How's our lawyer doing with all of this? Well, he's listening, and I think he's a little bit in awe as well and probably humiliated that Jesus is using this to answer his question. He was just trying to save face, and boy, did he get a handful with this lesson. Look in verse 36. So Jesus asked this expert in the law, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? And the expert in the law replied, did he say the Samaritan? No, look what he said. The one who had pity on him, which was who? Well, that's the Samaritan, but he hated him so much, he wouldn't even say the word Samaritan. So he describes him, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, now you go and be like the Samaritan. What? You want me to be like the Samaritan? Oh, this is a huge story. And it's so well known, and we've heard this so many times, but you've got to hear it in the ears of these Jewish people that were listening. Jesus has dropped a bomb on them. He's shocked them totally that he's drawing all the comparisons, the principles, the lesson about who they need to be and what they need to do, and the character. He said this Samaritan had pity. Like God. And he's saying, if you want a relationship with Almighty God, then you need to go and be like him. You need to have pity on others the same way that this Samaritan did, the same way that God does. So, how do we fit into this? See, that parable was spoken for that lawyer. And the meaning was for him and for the crowd around him that was listening. It applied to them at that day, at that time. But it's also given to us. And there's a meaning for you and there's a meaning for me in this parable. And so I think there's some searching questions there. I think you and I have to really wrestle with this question. Okay, in my world, in my life, as a student, as a young married, as an empty nester or senior citizen, who's my neighbor? I mean, we need to ask the same question that the expert in the law did. Who's my neighbor? Well, here's a simple answer. A neighbor to you and a neighbor to me is anybody that we see that has a need that we have the ability to meet. Somebody that has a need could be a spiritual need, could be a physical need, could be a financial need. We're aware of that and we have the ability to meet that need. That's my neighbor. But the question is for you and for me, am I going to be a neighbor to people in need? Now, automatically, our defenses are up. Well, our excuses are ready. We think in terms of extremes. And so we think, so what are you telling me I need to do? Do I need to just go withdraw all the money out of my savings account and just ride around town and everybody that's on one of these street corners that says, need food, will work for food, I'm to pass out $20 bills like it's Halloween candy? Is that what you're asking me to do? Are you sure it's to everybody? Who is my neighbor? You know what? Your neighbor is the people that you're aware of. God will let you know. God will let you know. We ride around, though, with blinders. We don't want to see the need. We'll look at the need. We'll look at people. We'll be aware that that person is there or that need is there. But we don't want to get close and we don't want to really get aware of it. We're aware that that need is there, but we don't want to get close enough to where we might need to get involved. We've got our spiritual blinders on, and as long as we're good people and we come to church, we think that's the gospel of enough. Oh, so who is my neighbor? What does my response need to be? Well, one, what's your response been in the past? Are you quick to get involved in somebody's needs? Oh, if it's your children, if it's your family, if it's a really close friend, oh, sure, we help out anybody that needs us. But I'm talking about people that don't fall into those categories. Other people, people in your church, people in your community, that you're aware that there are needs there. How many times do you walk on the other side of this road? And how many times do you get involved in people's lives to help them? Well, that's a kind of a piercing question. Remember this. When I get involved in somebody's life, in somebody's problems, and in somebody's issues, when I feel like I can help, that's the evidence of my walk with God. That's the overflow of my love for the Lord Jesus Christ, because now it's spilling out to other people. But if you look at your life in the mirror of this parable and you say, well, preacher, I'll be honest with you. I don't know that I've gotten involved in other people's lives in a long, long time. Well, I can't think of the last time I have. My first thought to you is this. Are you sure you're a believer? Are you sure there's a relationship with God there? See, the greatest need in this lawyer's life was not to be a better neighbor. His greatest need was a personal relationship with Almighty God, because his love for God, the overflow of that, would compel him to help other people. So my advice to you is, man, let's start at the beginning and let's make sure that there is that relationship, personal relationship in your life with Almighty God. Have you surrendered your life to God? Have you asked Him to be your Savior, your Messiah? Have you surrendered your life to Him? Has He changed your heart? Man, has He given you new goals, new values, new priorities? Has He changed your mouth? Has He changed your thoughts? Has He changed your relationships? When you give your life to Christ, He gives you a new heart. He changes your life. And the overflow of that is our love for other people that compels me to get involved when they have needs, when they have hurts, and when they have issues. Let me just close. Let me ask you a couple of questions here. For your life, just look at your recent past here. What side of the road do you walk on when you're around other people? Do you find yourself walking on the other side of the road so that you don't have to get involved? Question two. How do you show compassion and pity? Do you feel that? See, if you're not feeling that element of pity and compassion that Jesus described in this parable like the Samaritan did, then there's an issue there if you call yourself a believer, because that's the evidence of my relationship with God. I'm going to give you a third question. When was the last time that you got involved with somebody? When was the last time that you consumed yourself in their problems, their needs, and their issues? Let me ask you one more. Who can you be a neighbor to today? This next week, would you be brave enough to say, God, open my eyes on my way to work, on my way to school, around my community, the places where I go? Would you open my eyes to people that I can be a neighbor to? God, if there's not that overflow that this parable talks about, God, would you help me to get my relationship with you right? Maybe there's something that is keeping you from walking with God. Maybe there's an issue of forgiveness. Maybe there's an issue of disobedience on your part. Maybe your life doesn't reflect God. Maybe you need to recommit your life to Christ this morning. I don't know what the issue is, but if there's not the overflow for other people, then you need to go back to the beginning. You need to go back to that relationship. What a powerful parable this morning. When you looked in the mirror of this parable, what did you see? But the bigger question is this. So, what are you going to do about it? Pray with me. Father, we love you today, God, as we continue to walk through the stories that you told. Lord, how piercing this story is. We've been so familiar with this for years and years, and almost sounded like a children's story that we would hear in Bible school. But Lord, if we would be honest and we would be open to what you're trying to do in our lives with this parable, it's so piercing because it reveals my compassion, my pity, or might reveal my lack of compassion. Father, I pray that you would show me the essence of our heart. God, has my heart grown hard or cold or impersonal to other people? Lord, am I just so consumed with self that I don't want to get involved? Is it just all about me? Am I like the priest and the Levite? I'm just so busy with other things. I just don't want to get involved. Or Father, can I ask you today, would you break my heart like that Samaritan's heart was broken and moved? And would you cause me to be overflowing with compassion for other people? Father, do I need today to be like that lawyer? Lord, is my issue that I've never given my life to you? Have I never made that surrender? And if that's the case in your life today, would you pray just a simple prayer, something like this, not word for word, but would you just pray, God, I've never given you my life. I've never surrendered my heart to you. I've never asked you to come and live inside of me and change me. God, I've never experienced you changing my life like the Bible talks about, and I want to give my life to you today. Lord, I want to live the rest of my life totally for you, loving you, serving you. I want to be faithful to you for the rest of my life. That's the prayer I need to pray today. And Father, I love you in Jesus' name. Amen.